If you have your Bibles, if you haven't already, you can open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 18 through 31. There is some nursery care for the youngest. If that's needed, you are welcome to take the kiddos over there. But we welcome the kids to stay today, especially. You know, there's a lot of thank yous we could give for what was done this week. Man, I think back months of planning that have been going on, not just this week, obviously, but far ahead of time. I was sitting there just thinking of all the things that have to be done. I mean, not only planning, you got to go through registration, you've got decorations that can be put up. By the way, these don't just go up overnight. They were up here like for a week long, decorating, putting everything up, the team's getting the rally together, the praise team, obviously all the work they did. Hand motions for the kids. One thing you'll be happy to know, my sermon will not have hand motions that you have to learn, primarily for my own safety, because I'd probably poke my eye out. You know, you think about AV team, all the work they did with sound and slides, the teachers, the craft preparation, videos that we had and the video scene. One thing that was really obvious to us this week that was really important, we were watching the news, is our security team, the safety team, was well prepared, and they were here providing that quiet oversight and that's needed. You know, food, my favorite portion. The ladies that did all the preparation, recreation teams you saw in the video. I mean, they're just so much. You know, one of the most encouraging things to me personally when I see this come together year after year, it is not just women, it is men and women, young and old, our youth that's involved. It is a church-wide exercise in the ministry of the gospel to our kids. And it is something that I take pleasure in. And I just say, you know, a lot of times, let me just be honest, over the years, a lot of times VBS gets associated with women doing the work, and don't get me wrong, if you were around here, the women did a lot of work, and I don't want to minimize that in any way, but I'll just tell you, if we are going to continue to raise generations for Christ, and if we want to see young men follow Christ, their dads have got to follow Christ, and man, to see the men up here, right? Even doing the hand motions, right? I mean, come on. Let's just be honest. Most of those guys aren't coordinated. I just can't tell you how grateful I am. I mean, as a pastor, but not even as a pastor, honestly, as a fellow man, right? My children are adults now, and I remember Chris Aguilar and I were just talking a little bit this week, and we were just talking about, you know, my boys and how we interacted and that sort of thing. And he said, man, I want to know how to do that with my kids. First of all, I'm not a parenting genius. First of all, I'm not a genius. right. Thank you. Which fits right along with the sermon today. We'll get there, and I'm getting there. But I just told Chris, I said, I'll tell you, faithful time with your kids, right? Over and over. It's intentional. I mean, I was intentional in doing things to make sure we talked to our kids. And Dion, I remember one of the greatest coups of raising children I've ever seen. She created this thing called Porch Time and talked to our daughters over and over. Not once, but day after day. And I just want to encourage you as parents, don't give up. Be faithful in parenting your sons and your daughters. It makes a difference. And they may not notice it. I was even listening this week. If you're doing family devotions, and I encourage that, and they ignore you, and they run around, and they throw the cars, and they seem to get none of it, it is amazing how much they'll remember later. And man, be faithful. Because I will tell you, the greatest indicator of parental success is you being faithful, just investing in your kids' life. You don't have to be geniuses, right? That's not what's required. What you have to be is faithful to take the Word of God to them. All right. That was not the introduction. I know you're disappointed, but just grateful pastoral heart for our body. This week was Wisdom Quest. It was a theme of our VBS, and there was 5 days, and each day there was a different focus about developing wisdom. The first day was the two competing calls, the calls of wisdom and the calls of foolishness, and the kids learned what it means to be wise and foolish. The second day talked more specifically about the way of the fool, and it talked about these four different type of fools that you see in Proverbs. The third day was the way of the wise, and what makes the difference in following wisely after God. And the fourth day was the fruit of wisdom. What does wisdom bear out in our lives? And the last day finished by encouraging seeking wisdom. Now, as the kids learn, what they learn is this basic thing. It's important that you as a congregation, as a body, as parents know, this is what your children, those that you are entrusted with shepherding and raising, were taught. Foolishness is this, that loving what God says is bad and wrong and doing it. That's what foolishness is. It is loving what God says and thinking it is bad and wrong and doing it, right? That they don't love what God says. They think it's bad, they think it's wrong, and they don't do it. But wisdom is loving what God says is good and right and doing it. That they love what God says, that we love it, and not only love it, we know it's good, and we know it's right, and we do it, right? At a very basic level, foolishness is thinking what God has said is bad, that is not good, not loving it, and so you don't do it. And that wisdom is loving what God says, knowing it's right, and doing it. I mean, it's such a basic, basic thing. And if you think about Proverbs, what Proverbs presents is this basic choice. The book of Proverbs, when you read it, it has a very simple way to look at it. There is a path to pick, and you can pick path A or path B. Path A is the path of wisdom. It is based in the fear of the Lord, and you follow after Him. And path B is the path of foolishness. And you choose not to fear God. You choose to value and fear other things, and you follow that. And that's the simple choice that is presented over and over in Proverbs. Will you follow the path of wisdom or will you follow the path of foolishness? And our children need to know this. Because adults, when they don't listen, we know we learn this the hard way. And my real key word today is the word simple. It is simple. I'm going to go through and we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 31, and we're going to look at simple truths that come out of this passage. Now, that doesn't mean they're not deep. It doesn't mean that they don't have great importance to our life, but I just want to focus in so that we understand there is a simplicity, a simpleness about understanding what we were saying about what it means to be wise. And we even heard as it was read today about foolishness versus wisdom. Here's a very simple truth as we look at this passage. Simple choices have significant impact. Simple choices have significant impact. Think about your own lives, right? And how such a simple choice can turn into a huge impact. In my own life as a child, I had a simple choice to make. My dad had told me, don't go anywhere, we're going to have dinner. And my next door neighbor came and he said, hey, you want to go to the arcade? I got $5 to split. Simple choice, free money. So that's where I went. A few minutes later, we're there, it's probably 20, 25 minutes later, we're in the arcade, it's darkened inside so you can see the screens, and the door opens, and the light comes in. And the natural reaction of everybody in there, if you've ever been in a darkened room, the light comes in, is like, you know, close the door. And I went to turn to see who had opened that door and annoyed my video game, and I saw the silhouette of a full-grown man and a small child my dad and my baby sister. And I got one word, Wilson. That says volumes when my dad says it to me. And what that meant is, you should pray for your life, let's go home. And we did. And just a simple choice. And you want to talk about significant impact, then we're sitting at dinner. I knew my death was pending, so I chose to keep my mouth quiet in the hope I would be given mercy. And we ate that dinner, and the door knock came. And at the door, I hear the voice of our other next door neighbor. And my dad says, Tommy, come here. And so I go, and my dad says, were you over at your other neighbor's house? His name was Tony. I said, yeah, or is Jamie over there? So one next door neighbor, Jamie, he's the guy that gave me the $5. And Tony, he said, was Jamie over at Tony's house? I said, yeah, that's where I think he came from. Did Jamie give you $5? Yes, he did. Okay, let's go next door. Okay, now I game's afoot, and we go next door. And there's Jamie's parents, there's Tony's parents, and now I'm in the midst of it. Well, come to find out, Jamie had stolen $5 from Tony. In my simple choice to go not listen to my dad, go over, turned into huge consequences for me. Not only for disobedience to my dad, but my dad being a man that wants to get the point across, said not only will Jamie pay back Tony $5, you will pay back Tony $5. I'm like, hold a minute, I only got $2.50 out of the exchange, and this guy's getting $10. This is not how math works. By the way, you think that in your head, kids, do not say that out loud to your dad, okay? My dad then said there are further consequences. I'm losing money now, okay? By the way, I didn't have a lot of money as a kid, okay? So this meant mowing yards, because my dad was very clear, it will not come out of your allowance, you have to go earn this. I'm like, man, this is turning into I'm pretty sure there's some human rights violation going on in this, but I don't know what it is. My dad then said, not only that, you're going to be grounded. Actually, what he did, he says, okay, I'll give you a choice. Oh, great, thanks. You know, he said, you can be grounded or you can be spanked. Okay, I'm not much on pain, as a general rule. I'll take the grounding, right? Which grounding in my house meant stay in the backyard, no friends over, you know, learn how to play with the grass and enjoy yourself. That's what it meant. So I said, well, I want to be grounded. So I'm out in my backyard now. Friends can't come over, and it's, I don't know, 30 minutes later, whatever. My dad came back and says, you know, son, I don't think you're taking this serious enough, so I think you need a spanking too. What in the world? I'm like, what? What just, like, and by the way, I'm going to say this again. If you know my dad, he is one of the kindest, gentlest, nicest guys. I thought there was only one person in the world who could make my dad mad, and I thought it was me, right? I've narrowed it down, figured out one other person, it has to be an in-law. But anyway, there's you know, it's me for the most part. So out of one simple decision, I ended up having to pay monetary payment back, grounded. I had to take corporal punishment, rightfully so, by the way, guys. I mean, by the way, let's be very clear, my dad is not abusive. I deserve every ounce of it, okay? I mean, this is my guy. My dad is a kind and merciful guy. I want you to know, man. If you ever meet my dad, you just need to go to him. Yeah, Tommy deserved it. And he'll know probably what you meant. And anyway, But I think about that in my own life. You know what it taught me as a child? Listen to your dad. Because when you don't, it has significant consequences. Parents, you need to know. Your children having consequences in their life now is far better than them learning when they're adults. I am grateful for parents that let me suffer the consequences of my sin in a controlled environment than one in which they have no say in. And many of us as adults, we know this. I guarantee you, we all understand we've made decisions in our adult life that we realize we want to take back because they have significant consequences. Because simple choices have significant impact. Now, I want you to keep that in mind as we just look at this passage. I'm going to walk through. I'm not going to spend a lot of time this morning going really, really in depth and exegeting every word and phrase, but what I want you to feel is the flow of this passage and what Paul is trying to say about foolishness and wisdom and how simple it is when you get down to the core of it. So if you're looking there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, look there. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, it says again, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." Here's the simple reality, number one, out of this passage. The death of Christ is what God uses to save us. This is just the simple reality. Look there in the first verse, there, verse 18. The word of the cross, that is what is folly, right? To those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. This should remind us of Romans chapter 1, 16. What is the gospel? It is the power of God for salvation. You see, what Paul is echoing in the words here is the word of the cross, which is a way to summarize the gospel, the death of Christ on our behalf. The kids even sang it earlier today, that is what saves us. Look, in the richness of considering the word of God, sometimes the richness of God's word can almost make it sound like salvation is more complex than what it is. And the reality is, very simply put, it is the death of Christ that God uses to save us. That is the simplicity of the gospel, which you'll notice here sounds like it is folly, like it is foolishness, like it is absurdity to those who are perishing. Those who don't hear the gospel for what it is think this can't be true. It's too simple. It can't be this simple. There has to be something I have to add. And the reality is that there is nothing you can add. You see, the simplicity of how you are saved is through the death of Christ on the cross. That is what is required for us to be saved. And so I don't want us to lose the simplicity of what the gospel says. And this is, Paul is fighting against this. And if you look back, if you happen to look back, you'll notice, if you see the headers, what Paul's having to deal with is a disunity in the Corinthian church. You might want to read later, Acts chapter 18, when you look at the first 17 verses of Acts 18, and it describes what had gone on. Paul had spent about a year and a half in Corinth, and he founded this church. So he didn't spend an extended period of time with them. He had about 18 months, and he invests in this, in this group, and there's dissension that is even occurring early on in this church, and it continues into the letter of 1 Corinthians. What we call 1 Corinthians actually at least is the second letter that Paul had written to them. If you read 1 Corinthians 5:9, you find out there was another letter that was sent that we don't have. It's not in existence. But Paul is responding to that letter, and what he does here, what we call 1 Corinthians, this letter, he starts saying, hey, there's a foundational thing we all have to understand. It is not the wisdom of this world. It's not who you follow of this world. It is, do you embrace the gospel of the word of the cross? Kids, I'm telling you today, parents, grandparents, adults, youth, let's be very clear. The simple reality is this. If you do not embrace Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's the word of the cross, that you believe that He died on your behalf for your sin. If you don't do that, your trust is not placed in Him, then you are one of the perishing and you will perish. That is the simplicity of what this passage, what Paul leads with. But if you will trust in Christ, it is literally the power of God to save you from eternal punishment. This is the simplicity of the gospel. Believe in the word of the cross, trust in Christ. Simple. The second thing you'll see if you look down, just looking to the next, is then in verses 20 through 25. In verses 20 through 25, it reads, Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Here's a simple reality of what you see this, is it talks about foolishness and wisdom. It is not because we are smart, but because God calls us that we trust in Christ. You do not have to have a high IQ in order to trust in Christ. You do not have to be smart enough to trust in Him. You don't have to be super intelligent. You don't have to go figure it out. The gospel is that simple and that clear. Trust in Christ. And it may sound like foolishness because it's too simple, but God uses foolishness of this world to save us. What seems just unbelievable, think about this. God will use the execution of an innocent man to save us. That doesn't sound right on its face value. And for the Jews, this became a stumbling block. How can that be right? For the Greeks, that just doesn't sound wise enough. It doesn't seem to make logical sense that one who is innocent and is executed because he is seen as a criminal becomes the one who saves us. That doesn't make sense. But the reality is, it makes perfect sense in the wisdom of God. And what it means is we don't have to be smart in order to embrace Christ. You see, the way this gets stated is a lot of times a negative. Why in the world won't that person believe? The inference is, don't they see the obvious? Aren't they smart enough? Can't they see what God has done on their behalf? And the answer is, it's not about their intelligence. It's not. It's about God's calling. You see, we preach the gospel, right? You see that in the passage. He says that as he talks about this, but we preach Christ crucified, right? It is the preaching of a crucified Christ that has to be heard so they can embrace the gospel. It is that preaching that God can use by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to draw us to Him. But without the work of our Lord, and without the work of the Spirit, we would never be saved. If the Father never sins, if the Son never comes, if the Spirit never works, we will never believe. You need to realize that the blindness of our eyes, the hardness of our hearts, it's not because somehow we are the smarter ones. It is not because of somehow we are the more enlightened ones, like somehow we have come to an understanding that others can't. It's actually because God has taken away blindness from us. The kids sang it today. He made us alive again. You know what that means? If you had to be made alive again, what were you then? You were dead. See, a lot of times we want to picture ourselves as half alive. No. This is not the Princess Bride. You're not mostly dead, right? In our sin, we are fully dead. Which means, you know, I've said this before, what do dead people do? Nothing. That's what they do. right? And this is why when we look, we've got to realize, and we're going to see this as we get in this passage, how gracious has our God been to call us that we could hear the gospel, right? We have a saying for this, right? Kids, your parents may say this every once in a while when they're talking to you, okay? My wife will say this to me sometimes, you know, when I'm into a football game or something. Are you listening? Right? I'm sorry, what'd you say? Right? Like, I'm sorry, I guess the answer is no, right? I mean, I have to go ask what the question was again just so I can answer it. Right? We have a saying for this. It goes in one ear and out the other. Right? It's not because it wasn't said. It's because it doesn't register. Right? And it may not, here's the thing, it may even be understood, but it's not embraced. So what's the difference? Well, the difference according to this passage, and honestly other passages, you can go to Ephesians 2, is very simply this. You go to Romans, it's that God calls us, God the Holy Spirit, and He takes blind men and women and children and youth, and He lets them see. And He takes dead hearts of stone, and He makes them alive again. And now we can embrace Christ. And we need to see the simplicity here, that when we talk about the simplicity of what's going on, it's not because of our intelligence. It actually will sound like foolishness to the wise of this world. Until the work of the Spirit. The third thing is there in verses 26 through 28. 26 says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly or to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." Okay, I'm going to stop there. This is not how you win friends and influence people. I mean, Paul just said, you weren't very smart. You weren't very rich. You're not very noble. Like, well, I mean, I want to thank Paul, right? I mean, but he's trying to make a point. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing that are. There's actually a little edginess in what Paul's done here. Because the way it gets translated, and it's right, there's an inference that Paul's put in here, is like I said. God didn't choose what? He said he chose what? Foolishness of this world to shame the wise. Now, it's interesting because what he's implying is he chose us who are not the most intelligent, cream of the crop, wisest, right? To show to the wise the goodness and glory of God. He chose those of us that are not the rich to show that richness is not what accomplishes things. He chose those of us who are weak to show to the strong that God is the one who does this work. He chose those of us that are not the noble of the world. We're not the ones, right? They may not want us, but you know what? God chose us to show what? It is God who saves. And that's very humbling. And in our world, we don't like to talk about that because, like, well, don't make me feel bad about myself. Well, let's just be honest, right, for a second. We should feel horrible about ourselves, about the sin in our life. You've rebelled against God. But the point here is the story doesn't end there. The point that Paul's making is, but do you see the goodness and the graciousness and the glory of your God? And then He saved you. And what we need to see is that, as he's talking here, is that we should not trust in the wisdom and the power or the approval of this world. That is not what saves us. And how tempting is that? Think about it for a second. When you're suffering, we generally look for what? An escape from the suffering, don't we? Right? When I'm uncomfortable, guess what I go looking for? Comfort, right? It is a natural human tendency to get out of that. And so we go seeking these things, and we will seek them where we can find them. And that's where it becomes very dangerous. Because remember what I said? Simple decisions can end up with what? Really significant impact. And we will run to that which we think will give us security, safety, comfort, relief from suffering, even if it's the things of this world. And what Paul is saying is, don't trust those things. Kids, I'm just telling you, it's going to be tempting in your life to trust those things as you get older. Even now, it's tempting, right? It is, I mean, I'll tell you, it's tempting just to lie to see if you can get out of it, right? By the way, kids, let me be very clear. That's not just a kid problem. That's an adult problem. It is tempting to admit certain facts so I don't suffer the consequences of what I've done. You ever done that before? It is tempting to look to what the world is saying, what they consider wise and right, and to say, well, that sounds like the right way. That'll get me what I want. I'll do that. It's like, hold a second. What does the Word of God say? Because when we say what the Word of God say, what we're saying is, what does God say? The Word of God is God's Word, right? That's what we're saying. It's not just good advice. We're literally saying that the Creator of the universe who saved us has spoken in such a way in the written word that we are to do something with it, right? Wisdom tells me I do what? Not only do I know that it's good and right, but I do it. And see, what it also means is that we have to listen and not trust in the things of this world. We need to be careful when we look at this. It's easy to see people who are in power to give me what I want. It's easy to see those who seem to be successful, and maybe even so according to the ways of the world, and they're comfortable, and they're rich, and they're exalted. I want those things, so I'm going to chase after those things because that's what this world can give me. And what Paul is saying, he says, stop it. Don't trust in those things. That's not how God saves us. Don't go after the approval of this world. See, a very simple truth is don't trust in the wisdom and the power and the approval of this world to give you what you really need. The simple truth is trust God. That doesn't mean it's always easy, right? Simple doesn't mean easy, does it? That's not what it means. But it does mean it's very clear this is what you should choose. So choose that. The last thing, the fourth reality, simple reality, is there in verses 29 through 31. Verse 29, picking up there, it's the so that clause. Do you see that? It's explaining why did God save this way? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Why would he save us this way? Why does God not go, well, I only want the top 1%? He says, you know why? Because it's going to show my glory and my goodness. It says, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. In verse 30, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. Okay, stop with that phrase. Why, according to that phrase, that clause, why are you in Christ Jesus? If you've been saved, you've placed your faith in Christ, you're in Christ, why are you in Christ Jesus? Because of God. Not you. Don't put your name in the blank. Don't put the name of the preacher in the blank. Don't put the name of your parents in the blank. Now, don't get me wrong. God uses pastors, preachers, parents, friends, relatives, people unknown to us as means to bring us to Christ. But ultimately, why do all those people work in such a way that you come to Christ? Because of God. Don't miss it. It's simple. It really is simple. You take God out of the equation, none of us are getting saved. Does everybody understand that? That's how it works. No God, no salvation. That's how it works. It says, because of God, because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, and it's fulfilling something. Do you see that? Verse 31, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. It's actually Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Let me read it to you. Jeremiah the prophet, as he's writing, says, this is how God speaks. He says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, right? If you're wise, that is a good and gracious gift from God, but don't boast about that. Let not the mighty boast in his might. If God has made you a person in a position of power, don't get arrogant. Don't boast in that. It's not like it was you who are the special one. It's actually because God imparts such things. He says, let not the rich man boast in his riches. You probably know this. You've heard this. And they talk about people that become now billionaires. What they realize, you're like, why are they billionaires and why am I not, right? Well, the way the world expresses, they've done studies. Guess what? This is how they summarize it. They got lucky. I'm not kidding. They're like, if you look at it, like, why did one versus the other? The way they explain it is basically they just happened to do certain things at certain times and got them lucky. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't do hard work. It doesn't mean they're not intelligent, et cetera. But it's like, what was the determining ultimate factor? And they'll tell you, well, ultimately, statistically, it's because they beat the odds. Okay, I have a whole other way to explain it, and the Bible does. Because God is sovereign and He chooses certain things. So if you happen to be rich and blessed in that way, don't brag about it, because that's a blessing of God too. So don't, that's not where you brag. He says, but let him who boasts, boast in this, right? Okay, let me stop and say, don't be tempted to think, man, I want to be powerful, I want to be rich, right? I want to be wise, right? Envy is a funny thing, isn't it? Oh, I want those things. No, 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 that's not what you want. Not according to Jeremiah. This is what you want. Let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. God says, delight in the things I delight in. Not in the things that you think this world can give you. Delight in me. And see, that's why then Paul, if you go back into 1 Corinthians, says, so why does God save this way? Why does God do it this way? He says, because in doing so, we do what? We glorify God instead. The simple reality is God used things the world does not value to save us so that we would brag about Him. That's a simple reality. He uses things that this world does not value, right? I am telling you, I have yet to find anyone in this world that says, I am seeking execution. That makes no sense to us, does it? It doesn't, because it doesn't make sense. But what does God use? He uses the things that this world has no value for, and He saves us by them. This world doesn't value him, and he says, I value the redemption of my people, so I will use foolish things of this world to save them. And he does that because in doing so, not a one of us can stand in line and say, I deserved it. Not a one of us. The simple reality is that the only person we can brag about, the only being that we can brag about, is God himself. That's how we got saved. Kids, what I want you to understand, this is a wisdom choice. The wisdom choice that you have to make is, will you trust Christ? Adults, what I want you to understand is there is a wisdom choice. It's, will you trust Christ? Remember, simple choices have significant impact. Simple choices have significant impact. And in the quest for wisdom, the wisest thing to do is to trust Christ. And the question that we all face is, have you trusted Him? Have you trusted Him? And that simple choice has eternal impact in your life. Father, I thank you this morning for our brother Paul and his writing. in 1 Corinthians. I'm thankful for the Spirit's move in his life to use the situation in Corinth of disunity to express what should unify us, and that is that we are those who trust in Christ. God, I pray, would you use the simple words of Paul, the words of the cross, that we are to believe that the death of our Lord was all sufficient for our sins. God, I pray that if someone heard this morning for the first time, or maybe for the 100th time, but Father, the Spirit has finally worked in their hearts to hear the gospel, that if they will trust fully in Christ for their salvation, that you will save them from their sin. God, I pray, would you move in their heart? May the Spirit open their eyes so they would not be blinded. Their hearts, may we soften them a heart of flesh that they would embrace the gospel. God, I pray that those of us here would be reminded again that the simplest of choices has the most significant impact of our lives, even today and in eternity, and that is, will we trust Christ? Father, I pray, may we be a people known for trusting Christ. God, not just to come to him that we be saved, but that every day in our lives that we continue to be saved by our trust in Christ, that he works in our lives. Father, help us to follow him fully. Father, I pray, use us for your glory. Use the very words of our lips, the practices of our lives, the guidance that we give one another, the gospel that we remind one another. Use our lives, Lord, to glorify you. That we would say again with the psalmist, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name we give glory because of your love and faithfulness. It's in Jesus' name we pray and by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand.